So here we are at the last part of the election and chosen word study. Today, looking at the election of the church. The central idea about the election of the church, and by the way, you can't really know as much as you need to without having gone through all the other four parts, but central ideas in Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And then the New American Standard has in love, then to go with the next verse, 5. It's the word order of that verse is a little controversial, but not too big a deal. The church is elect. The idea is because it is in Christ, and because it is elect, it also has, I should say she has, because the church is always referred to as she, or should be anyhow, because it's not an it. The purpose is that we would be holy and blameless before him. So that's the so that part, the purpose clause that goes with the being chosen in him before the foundation of the entire world. So a task is involved with election, and it is in Christ. That's the position that the church is elect. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So in him and in Christ are synonymous in this passage. The positive and great benefit of all of being in Christ is also added to as a call to battle. Ephesians 6:4 speaks of that very clearly, and this is the battle that occurs with the powers of the wickedness that rage at this present time. Ephesians 6:12 speaks about the battle that is in the heavenlies. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 6:11 also tells us that wearing the armor, we see the battle as our calling and vocation. It's a task that's given to the church in Christ. Also, going back to Isaiah 59:17, we see that same idea. Let's see here, Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So in Christ, we are not only called, but we are called with a purpose, and that is to wage this war, fight this war, perhaps a better way to put it, wear this armor as our calling and our vocation, which is what election's all about. We've already noted in earlier studies that the words of verse Isaiah 49 apply to Messiah, especially his task to bring back Israel and be a light to the Gentiles. So it's not surprising to hear Barnabas and Paul applying those words of Isaiah 49 to their task as part of the body of Christ, that is, the church. So in Acts 13, you see this being quoted by Paul. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. This is them quoting Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49:3, the phrase, in whom I will be glorified, which applies to the church, according to Ephesians 3:21, we need to note that well also. This is seen by the church later on as applying to her. The apostles' teaching is that that is the case. In 3:21 it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the work that they are doing is a part of the calling that they see as theirs. And it's interesting that Ephesians, of course, is written by Paul. Later on in church history, a different view arose that as far as the election of believers was concerned, God chose who would be made to repent and passed over others that he could just as easily have selected. And that's kind of strange to think of when it says very clearly that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So they hold that election determines who will repent. And that idea has absolutely no scriptural foundation whatsoever. When you hear it, understand that there is no basis for saying that God chose who would be made, and I use that correctly. I'm not mischaracterizing their position. In other words, God chose who would be made to repent and passed over others that he could just as easily have selected. No scriptural foundation whatsoever. Christ's election never meant that he had to repent, and he is the beloved, and it is him, in him, that we have our calling and election. And so we share in his election. So logically, how can our election have anything to do with why we repented? The church is not chosen to be put in Christ. Very important. The church is not chosen to be put into Christ. We are chosen because we are in Christ. It's an after-the-fact situation that the election applies. The church is chosen because the church is in Christ. We may well believe that God in his grace placed us in Christ, that is to share his election, because we repented. But it's an inverse logic that ascribes itself to the election. Christ's election implied two things for him: a task and a belovedness. That's also what it implies for us when we share in his election. That comes from Forster and Marston on page 132. Now, with that in mind, read Ephesians 1:3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We don't have those things outside of him. We have them in Him. And by the way, in the Beloved and in Christ, these are all synonymous in this passage. Verse 8, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. I read all that to show you that those who are in Christ also share in Christ's election. In Christ, there are many wonderful benefits. We're going back over this a little bit. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according to 1:3. In chapter 2 and verse 6, and has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is this unfathomable amount of blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we're seated with Christ in those heavenly places, but it is in Christ Jesus. Then in 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's another one of the benefits that we have in Christ. It can't be possible without Christ or outside of Christ. In 1:6, it says, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. This is the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. That is another wonderful benefit. 1:7, this whole passage is just packed full of them. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You want to know how much, quantify that? It is according to the riches of His unmerited favor. How vast are those riches? They're infinite, just as God is infinite. But we have redemption through His blood. 1:11 and 13, also we've obtained an inheritance. Why would you have an inheritance? An inheritance implies, being related to. So we've obtained. It speaks also of this already being the case. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. In verse 13, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that's how it comes, by the way, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is better than any guarantee out there, this sealing. And the Spirit is a pledge, according to verse 14, of our inheritance. This is a promise, a guarantee of the inheritance. And this is going to be that which brings praise to the Lord. So after having listened to the message, this is the case. 2:13 indicates more blessing, but now in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that would also be synonymous with in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Even though we were who we were, and we were where we were, way far away from being in Christ, He has made it possible for us to be in Christ and have all these benefits. 3:12 in Ephesians, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. This is an absolutely major benefit that is ours in Christ. We have access to Him. We have boldness before Him. Why? Because of who we are? No, because of who He is and our being in Christ. So a major part of the passage is that we have a task while we remain on this earth by virtue of our position and heritage in Christ. In 1:3 and 2:6, we're positionally seated in the heavenly places where the battle rages, but we're seated there. In 1:5 is this receiving of the destiny of adoption. Think of that as one part of our predestiny set up by God long ago. Chosenness concerns then our present position in Christ. Predestination concerns our future and inheritance with and through Christ. When it's used of the church, eklektos has the idea, just as it does with Jesus, of belovedness and not selection. Belovedness. You who are in Christ are beloved by God. Think of that. Let that just sort of wash over you and let it speak to you. Meditate upon that. The predestiny of those who are in Christ is that they will end up in the heavenly places, not only in like it is now, but there will come a day when you will actually be seated there. Now, I don't mean to say that way, because we're actually seated there with Him. It's as if it's already happened, but it has to happen also. I mean, it's that sure. But predestiny has to do with one's future. In this case, predestiny is that we will end up in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, because we are now, even now, in Christ Jesus. The predestiny of those who do not come to Christ on their own, by their own libertarian wills and volition, will have the predestiny already set for them, not because God made it, made them to be unable to choose Him, but because they chose what they chose. Those who choose not to trust Christ, repent and trust Christ, have the predestiny, God set it up that way, of hell, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Those who are in Christ, who choose to repent and believe, have the predestiny, it's already set up by God, to be in the heavenly places with Him. Hope that's clear. If it's not, email me, text me, send me a carrier pigeon, whatever you need to do to get a hold of me, and I'll try to explain it a little bit better. But I'm running out of time now, so I'm going to quit. And so until I see you again, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.